Actually, I was thinking of looking at Romans 8, verses 28 to 39. So, Paul says this to the Roman church. And we know that those... We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'll briefly pray before we dive in. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it gives so often, for the encouragement it gives so often. And Father, thank you that when we reflect on it and when we read it, you are present with us. Father, I pray that all that I have to share tonight can be from you and that it can be passed into everyone who hears. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've got to follow a script because I've got the world's worst memory. So hopefully this will be helpful, even if it's bad. So yeah, in the message I'd like to share with you this evening, I'd like to look at what Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans about suffering and struggle in the lives of the Christian and what it means for us today. I hope that it'll be an encouragement for you if you're going through hard times. For what it's worth, just in the time I've been preparing for this, it's been a huge blessing to me to be able to look at this and study. It's reminded me of the truths that I can and do so easily forget again and again when I'm going through hard times in life. I imagine that by now you'll all have heard Benjamin Franklin's famous quote, which reminds us that in this world nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. Well, I'd like to tell him he's wrong for a minute, because I think that however young or old we are and however long we've been a Christian, we will face challenges and difficulties at least at some point in our lives. I was recently reading a book by the American pastor John McCarthy called The Power of Suffering. I was massively encouraged by some of what he had to say, that when he reminds us that believers need to be prepared and not get caught off guard when confronted with persecution and various hardships. And also, he says that we can rest assured that even if we do not see or understand the reason for a particular instance of adversity and are caught off guard, God is not caught off guard. He knows, he sees, he's ready. And Jesus, as God's Son, knew that trials and persecutions were to be expected within the experiences of all genuine believers through the centuries. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me feel better to start with, really. For instance, in John 16:33, Jesus himself reminds us that in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. But before I start sharing fully on the passage, I thought I'd give a very brief bit of background to Paul's letter, only because if nothing else, I'm really, really nosy and I want to start digging into this stuff myself. So, yeah, the letter was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, probably sometime between AD 54 and 58, while he was staying in Corinth. And the letter was probably written in part to deal with some issues that were specific to the local church there, but then went on to sum up the issues regarding the gospel truth for all churches, which is encouraging. Now, I love the way that verse 28 starts by reminding us that in all things, whatever we may face in life, God works for the good of those who love him. This means that God isn't just working occasionally in our lives, which is often the way it can feel, I think, if we're in a mountaintop place, but even the darkest places in our lives, God not only can, but also will work everything to fulfil his purpose and for our long-range good. I feel that it's also vitally important to emphasise that nowhere in this passage does it say that God necessarily causes all of the bad things that happen to us. Yeah, just looking at the book of Job, for example, shows us that. But that's not to say that we don't also still have choices to make. And being frail, flawed, and so often broken human beings that we are, that inevitably means that we'll get things wrong from time to time. But the great news is that even if the situation that we find ourselves in is caused by our sin, God can turn that around for our good too. That is, in his sovereignty, he overcomes our errors and mistakes. It's important to remind ourselves that sometimes, though, we are simply living with the consequences of being a part of a fallen world, but we know that whatever the circumstances, as we place our hope in God, we can be certain that we are shielded by God's power and that he's ensuring that in all our trials and troubles, all things work for our good. Ella, for those of you who know your scriptures well and have been wondering how I'm going to handle verse 29 and 30, yeah, you can know that those verses are really, really tricky to try and deal with. There's, well, let's face it, calling, election, and predestination can be pretty mind-melting topics at the best of times. And I'm going to be the first to admit here that I don't come close to having the skill or the understanding to do them any kind of justice. But I admit that when I was preparing for tonight, I was hugely encouraged that one of the most respected evangelical commentaries that I was reading simply ignored it. These verses weren't mentioned, which made me feel a lot better about the fact that I don't know what I'm talking about either, so that's good. But by the same token, I was heartened to read in other commentaries that God knows what is going to happen, not only because he can see the end from the beginning, but also because he knows our hearts and knows who will respond in faith to his call. I don't understand all of this to mean that God is random in who he chooses to be saved. It's just that he foreknew who would respond to him, and upon those he set his mark and he predestined. He also knew that some of us would sadly refuse his call upon our lives. Looking to verse 31, I find it wonderfully encouraging to think that as God was so clearly for Israel in the Old Testament, just taking Numbers 14:9 as an example, that under the new covenant, our God is now for us. It can be really difficult if you grew up with the wrong earthly father to understand that God is actually for us. But it can be so often much easier to think of God as a distant, judgmental, and harsh father, even if that's who the wrong image of who God is, than as one who rejoices over us and longs to quiet us with his love. This means that no matter what we may face in life, if our hope is in him, we can be secure in God's love for us in Christ. We can be sure that it says that it is the covenant God who is for us, and like David says in Psalm 23, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. But it also reminds us that ultimately, all those who are against us will come to nothing as well. And the strongest possible proof that our God is for us is seen in the beautiful truth that he who did not spare his own but gave him up for us all, how will he also not with graciously give us all things? I find it to be such a beautiful reassurance that in the midst of the difficulties and opposition that we do face in our lives, that God is actually giving us all things for our good. Moving on to verse 35, I think that it's important to remind ourselves that when Paul listed trouble, hardship, persecution, nakedness, famine, danger, and sword, he wasn't just coming up with this, well, I was going to say nice, but it really isn't a nice theoretical list of things that could go wrong in the life of the believer. He was actually talking about loads of the difficulties he had faced during the course of his own ministry. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 25 to 28, he tells us that various times he was, and this is a long list, but bear with me, he was beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked 3 times, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from his own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. He faced toil and hardship, sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, cold, and exposure. So, with this in mind, it seems that Paul may well have wanted the people who read the letter that he wrote to know that they would likely have to face similar suffering for Christ. But at the same time, they need not fear, as the love of Christ was with them all the way, as it is with us. So, when we pick up our cross to follow Christ, we have to remember that the lot of God's people will not be an easy one. Suffering is to be expected, both generally as one that's part of a fallen world, and specifically as one who's suffering for Christ. But there's no need for despair. The God who is in charge loves us completely. And it is also great to hold on to the truth that the divine love which was shown on the cross and is poured out in the Holy Spirit will naturally prove to be unbreakable. In verse 36, Paul goes on to quote from Psalm 44, which I think is a vital reminder for us that suffering is not a new thing for the children of God. It's entirely in line with what the saints have always had to endure, as the Apostle Peter also reminds us. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is ultimately revealed. In verse 37, Paul goes on to tell us that no matter what we face following Jesus, we are more than conquerors through Jesus' love for us. Jesus' love gives us the strength we need and also produces the victory, which certainly I find to be a great encouragement and help. Now, we know we can't do this on our own. When we rely on our own strength, things can only go wrong. We desperately need Jesus at all times. But we have the huge reassurance and encouragement that everyone who believes has overwhelming victory in Christ. I find it the greatest comfort and encouragement that nothing we're facing, nothing we're ever going to face, has power over us who are now hidden in Christ and God. I think F.F. Bruce says what I want to, but just so much more clearly and eloquently than I ever could. Nothing in the course of time, nor in the expanse of space, nothing in the whole universe can sever the children of God from their Father's love, secured to them in Christ. And that, thankfully, I believe, completely changes how the ones who put their faith in God should look at and live through times of suffering and struggle in their lives. Should we pray for that? Oh, faithful Father, we confess that we are often so overwhelmed by the circumstances of our lives. So often we forget that you are sovereign in every aspect of our lives. If you number the hairs upon our heads, then surely you know about every other detail. It's when we forget your sovereignty that we become most afraid. It's when we forget the depths of your love for us that we're gripped with worry. It's when we forget the great lengths that you went to save us that we sink into despondency. You've promised that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love that you have for us. There's nothing greater than you, and you've promised that nothing can take it away from you. No present or future circumstances, no matter how evil or dire they may seem, can separate us from your love. No angel or demonic ruler, no matter how powerful or strong, can tear us out of your grasp. There's not a single thing in all creation, from the highest mountain to the depths, the deepest, darkest reaches of the ocean, that can separate us from your love. And thank you and praise you. Your love goes higher, wider, farther and deeper than anything else, and never outside of the bounds of your love. And thank you for that. Why are we secure? Because we are in Christ. When you saved us, you irrevocably joined us to Jesus Christ. We're in him, he dwells in us. this mystical, glorious union is what secures us in your love. Nothing. Christ is our unassailable fortress, our impregnable shield, and nothing can separate us, take us away from, or delete your love for us in Christ. Thank you. Christ is your Son, and as his Father, you love him intensely because you've joined us to Jesus. You love us with that same intense, unbreakable, immovable love. Help us to rest in your wonderful love for us, even when we don't feel it. Your love for us, thankfully, isn't dependent on how we feel, Father, but the fact we're joined to Christ, and for that we thank you and we praise you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' wonderful name.